And Dan started last week, Mr. Dan, looking at verses 1 and 2. And there are many of you that were not here last week and may have missed out on 1 and 2, and it's crucial that we understand verses 1 and 2 to understand the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapters of Romans. So let's read Romans 1, 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So let's go to the next slide, Linda. Very first verse, Paul urges us, believers, to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. A living sacrifice is a contradiction of terms. Would you agree? It kind of reminds me of chaos by design, a fair tax, float upstream, silent noise, military intelligence. We've all used that one, right? Or I like this one, a snowy summer day, which is not a paradox in Wyoming. That could be a normal day in Wyoming. Sweet sorrow, my brother is jealous of me because I'm an only child. All right? But there are many paradoxes, contradictions, if you will, of terms in Christianity. We conquer by yielding. We receive through giving. We reign by serving. We are made great by becoming small. We are exalted when we are humble. We become wise by becoming fools for Christ's sake. We live by dying. We have nothing yet possess everything. We walk by faith, not by sight. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then from the Sermon on the Mount, it says, the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So in this phrase in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it's another very important paradox of Christianity that deserves our utmost attention. The word present is to offer. It's to yield your body. And your body, folks, it's everything that you are. It's your mind, your soul, your activities. It's your entire life. Christianity asks for all of us, all that we have. It's not a partial system. It asks for our entire being, our entire being. Next slide, please. So in the Jewish culture, at the time of this writing, what was the religious meaning of the word sacrifice? Well, it would imply dead animals. The shedding of blood of sacrificial animals that was required by Jewish law for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. It meant something had to die. The blood had to be shed to cover your sins. These sacrifices were kind of a visual prequel to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where he once and for all took care of our sin problem. He gave up his life. And he took all of our sins upon himself, so when we can now have fellowship with God, and when we die after our physical death, we can go live with God in heaven. That's sacrifice. So how can I have a living sacrifice. So this phrase is crucial in understanding the next verses in Romans, and it's really part of your walk. Part of your Christian walk is giving yourself as a spiritual sacrifice, and it's also an important part of your worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. So Paul states in this verse that we're a living sacrifice and that this sacrifice is holy and acceptable or well-pleasing to God. So a Christian's offering of his total life as a sacrifice to God is therefore sacred worship to God. So in light of the mercies and the grace that God has freely given us, such an offering is a reasonable response for Christians desiring to follow God's will. I've always really liked the phrase, what can one do to put the creator of the universe in your debt? What can one do to put the creator of the universe, God, in my debt? Folks, there's nothing I can do to put God in my debt. Absolutely nada, nothing. We are saved by grace and the mercy of God, not by religious ceremony, not by human works, not by the church in which we attend. It's all God's grace and his mercy. So since I cannot put God in my debt, there is something I can do that is well-pleasing to the creator of the universe, and that is to be a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. Isn't that amazing how God is such a personal God that he looks at each individual act of us that can be pleasing to him? And isn't it amazing that we can actually please the creator of the universe who needs nothing? Yet we please him by this sacrifice. So last week, Pastor Dan gave some great examples of a living sacrifice. I'm going to give a shot at it, if you will. So next slide, please, Linda. So when we look at this creator of the universe and we think of all the magnificent things he has done, this is a photograph from the Hubble telescope. This is a Cassi nebula. Next slide, Linda. This is two galaxies merging. Next slide. This is the Sombrero Galaxy. I'm from Roswell, New Mexico. This is one of my summer homes. It's aptly named Sombrero Galaxy. I'll tell you the story later. So that we look at the universe as just one of God's major creations. But the next slide is probably as interesting and unbelievable as is the universe, and that's the inside of a cell. Several years ago, I took a course in immunology from a professor at the Iowa State University. This guy spoke 7 50-minute sessions each day for 5 days. 7 50-minute sessions with a 10-minute break for 5 days. And he unloaded every known and unknown stone about immunology and how the cell works. It was just phenomenal. And this is what I learned. In each individual human, there's about 7 trillion cells. 7 trillion cells. And each one of these cells has a very unique mechanism. It's kind of a, if you will, a cellular border patrol. And what this border patrol does, it evaluates, it scans, it monitors every protein or amino acid that enters that cell through the cell membrane. It's kind of like going through airport security, right? You go through security, it scans you. If there's something wrong in your body, you don't get to go into the cell, all right? That's what this thing does. So most of the time, this border patrol takes no further action. It looks at this normal protein or amino acids as normal and actually necessary for the function of the cell. However, when very specific foreign proteins or amino acids are detected, this border patrol does something really radical. It tells the cell its very home to die. It tells it to commit suicide, actually. And thus the cell dies. So why would the cell do something so crazy? I mean, something that even defies that failed theory of evolution. Well, this is a protective system that God designed to help protect the whole body of 7 trillion cells. So why? What's the purpose of this mechanism? Because if that foreign protein or amino acid was a pathogenic virus that would invade the cell's DNA and tell that DNA to produce nothing but viral particles by the thousands and hundreds of thousands, and then release them into the environment and infect all the other 7 trillion cells, what does the cell do? It sacrifices its body for itself, for the rest of the body. That's why God designed this mechanism in the cell. In the same way, then, a Christian gives all, mind, soul, body, and spirit, to build up and protect the body of believers, the church of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means when he commands us to be a living sacrifice. So this science is complex, this system is incredible, and it's another proof that besides this expanding universe that we have no comprehension of, we have this thing called the simple cell. It's not simple at all. And it shows proof of this universe is created by a designer, a God, and it's not something that's accidental and random. It's the very opposite of the survival of the fittest. So we're all part of the body of believers, this Christian church. And Scripture uses this physical scientific analogy to teach us the relationship between individual members of the body and the body as a whole. So as a living sacrifice, we function to protect and serve this body of the believers to glorify God and complete His work on the earth. The single most pleasing spiritual act that we can do is become a living sacrifice. And so what follows in Romans and in our successful Christian walk, it hinges, it depends on this requirement that we all become a living sacrifice. Next slide, Linda. So, verse 3 of Romans, there's instructions. These are instructions on how to exercise our spiritual gifts that God has given to all of us. So Paul starts out with a very critical piece of advice from his position as one of the 12 apostles. And his advice is, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So this is the attitude we should take individually as we evaluate the gifts that God has measured out to each of us. And the attitude that Paul expresses here is the attitude of humility. Be honest, use sound judgment in the way we evaluate our own gifts. Be truthful in your assessment of your gifts, skills, and talents. Don't be conceited. Don't overestimate your gifts, but also do not underestimate them, which are all God-given gifts, and don't express a false humility. Next slide. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Next slide. So whatever gift and skills God has given us, we need to use them wisely, humbly, and without conceit. And Paul actually uses this example of himself when he gives this instruction, because he says, through the grace given to me. So here's Paul, one of the apostles who wrote most of the books in the New Testament. Yet who does he give credit for this teaching? Well, he gives credit to God. He says this grace was given him by God, and God gave credit then for this instruction. Next slide. Romans 12:3. Part of the phrase in this same verse, it says, God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. That literally says, who God measured out the measure of faith. And I think of this measuring cup I use to make, to cook bread or whatever with it. God measured out individually for each of us. So whatever gift or faith we may have, great or small, God gave to us, and He measured out exactly, precisely to fit each one of us. And we're not to take credit for those. They're all gifts that God gave us. Credit for our faith in Jesus Christ. That's something else that God gave to all of us. So we need to become stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Our use of the gifts given to us by God are used to advance His kingdom. We are like spiritual snowflakes. There are no two of us alike. And all the skills and talents that God has given us, they're uniquely mixed in each individual for His purpose in the body of Christ. You're special. God had a divine measuring cup when He specifically designed your gifts. So what we need to do now, we need to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and verses 1 through 18 really reveal to us this kind of picture of spiritual gifts, different types, and how we're to use them. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 12, 1 through 18. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led away to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you, No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. We need to catch up about three slides, Linda. Let's see, verse 7, there you go. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effect of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of the spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all able to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Isn't it amazing how when I look across this congregation of believers, and we have all these different talents, and God miraculously pulls all these talents together to fit into his plan. It's just, we all work together separately, but together for God's work. Just an amazing, amazing thing. So let's go back and finish reading Romans 12, 4 through 8. It says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Sound familiar, just like 1 Corinthians? Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his service. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So I think there's one phrase in Romans 12, verse 6, that summarizes those last four verses of Romans chapter 12. And that is, let each exercise them accordingly. Let each exercise them accordingly. So since God has individually measured out precisely to each of us our own set of skills and spiritual gifts, we are to use them. We're to exercise them. We're to become a good steward of our gifts and skills. We're to hone them. We're to sharpen them. We're to train them. We're to use them and pray for opportunities that God will put in our paths where we can use these spiritual gifts. So, as Colleen put this together, so what if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are? How am I going to figure that out? And folks, I can't answer that question for you individually, but John MacArthur has a really interesting list of things you can do to help yourself discover your spiritual gifts. So how do I figure them out? Well, first and foremost, you need to be saved. That's number one. Give your life, your body, your soul into Jesus Christ and become a living sacrifice. You know this from all of Paul's New Testament books, that God has given you spiritual gifts. He left no believer out. We all have spiritual gifts. Pray for wisdom and opportunity to use these gifts. Next slide. So this one's interesting. It says, examine and listen to your heart's desires. So Jeremiah 17:9 states that the heart is more deceitful than all else. Sarah had to examine and listen to your heart, and Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things. So follow me here, and let's see if we can work through this. In Scripture, we are frequently told in many places exactly what God's will is for our life. And this includes its will for us to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. It's God's will that we become a living sacrifice, which we just talked about in Romans 12:1. The next one is we need to be sanctified. 2 Thessalonians 4:3 through 6. We need to be sanctified, sexually pure. Sanctified is from the Greek term hagios, or to be set apart, or to be different from the world. Saved, living sacrifice, sanctified. We need to be submissive to individually to our spouses, mutually submissive. We need to be submissive to church leaders. We need to be submissive to authorities. So I am saved, living sacrifice, I'm sanctified, submissive. And then in 1 Peter 3, we're told that we need to suffer for God's will. There are times in our lives that God will ask us to suffer for His name's sake, for His kingdom. Saved, living sacrifice, sanctified, submissive, suffer. Next slide. We're to say thanks in all things. Even when things are bad, we're to give thanks in all things, 2 Thessalonians 5. So if I'm saved, and I'm a living sacrifice, and I'm sanctified, and I'm submissive, and I suffer and I say thanks, what does Psalms 37:4 say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will what? He will give you the desires of your heart. So what's the difference in this heart and the heart we see in Jeremiah chapter 19? What's the difference? Well, where do the desires in my heart come from in Psalms 37:4? Who gives me those desires? God does. Because I'm doing what I need to do in my Christian walk so that I'm saved, I'm a living sacrifice, I suffer, I'm submissive, I say thanks. And when I do that, my heart's desires aren't my desires. They're God's desires that He put there. So I can do what I want to do, because my desires aren't my desires, they're God's desires. Next slide. What else can I do to know what God's gifts are that He's given me? I seek confirmation from other Christians. I don't live in a spiritual vacuum. God requires us desires that we frequently communicate, visit, worship with other Christians. We cultivate our gifts as they become obvious to us. You need to be a godly steward of your gifts. And then finally, don't put a label on your gifts. Your gifts are a summary of all the skills and talents that God has given you. They're not all the same at all, because you put all that together and you don't need to label them, and you do all this stuff and you can figure it out. And once you figure it out, then we use them. We use them. God gave us those gifts for a purpose, and we're to use them to His glory. And we're to give Him all the credit for the gifts He's given us. Next slide. So this is the way we started out. Christianity is heavily dependent on the Jewish faith. In the Jewish Israel time frame, where they had animal sacrifices, it was this picture of what was to come in the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. So we go from a animal sacrifice that we had to do every week, every week, every week, and it was never good enough, to the next slide, which is where we have Christ, whose death on the cross, once and for all, took care of our sin problem and allowed us direct communication with our God and Father. And the beauty of this slide here is this man, this Jesus Christ, this God-man, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. This wasn't the end of the story. We have a living Savior who was a God-man that intercedes with our Father on his behalf. It's just incredible, this thing we call Christianity. Is it worth giving your life as a living sacrifice? I think it's worth giving your life as a living sacrifice. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear God, thank you for your example as being the first living sacrifice, because that's what you did for us. You sacrificed your life for us before we were even on the earth. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the mercies and graces you have given us, and help us to become a living sacrifice in our daily walk. It's in Jesus' name we pray.